song for a little kid. It is 3.5 hours down State Highway 82 forever and ever out in the middle of nowhere to your grandmother's house. I bet if I said, "Are we there yet?" one time, I said it 100 times. But yeah, about halfway down there, my mom and dad would be like, "Here." I mean, it wasn't even near lunchtime. About 10 o'clock, they'd be handing me that sandwich. "Here, Bobby, eat this egg salad sandwich." And I'd be back there grubbing on that egg salad sandwich and chips. It took me through some of the storm. Amen? Nothing like a little egg salad sandwich during the storm. Okay. All right. Here we go. Please turn to Psalm 105. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have any heroes? Come on, guys. Y'all have some heroes, right? Everybody has heroes, right? Yeah, I've got heroes. Heroes inspire the heroic. 105. We there yet? 105, Anne. Psalm 105. We're going to start in verse 12. "When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation." Now, remember last time we were talking about, well, I'll get to that in a second. "From one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.'" I want to stop and make a note here before I go on. What if, this is something the Holy Spirit told me during Noonday Eucharist this week, and I'd like to share it right here. What if the way other people treat you, God sees that as the way they treat Him? Isn't it easy? I don't know about you guys, but it's much easier for me to be able to tell someone else that. I've always found it much easier to say, "The Lord bless you," but what if God says what they've done to you? Okay, Jesus did say what? "What you've done unto the least of these, you have done to who?" Me. To me. Now, again, the register here is, I can feel that way about you, Melinda, and you, Bobby Gross, but when it comes to me, the Holy Spirit has to touch me and go, "What if anything done unto you, they've done unto me?" Isn't that amazing? And that's not an egocentric thing to say. That is a sobering thing to say. That is a joyful thing to embrace, is the fact that however people treat you, they're not treating you like that. They're treating Him like that. What if we, as Father Mark would say, what if that was true? What if that was real? Okay, I'm going to go on now. Verse, the next verse. I can't see the numbers. "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread," here we go, "he sent a man ahead of them." Okay? Okay, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Speaking of heroes, amen? We all know the story of Joseph, right? We're going to back up to the verse right before Joseph. It said, "He sent a man ahead of them." I would like to ask everyone, what is the name? I got my Mockingjay going back there. What is the name of a person that happens to go before everyone else goes in before? Anyone want to take a stab at that? A forerunner. That's a good one. What's another one? Trailblazer. I like that one. But I'm looking for my favorite. Mayo's. Wait a minute. My children might know the answer to this. No, Justinian's waving it. What? Scout, no. leader. No, sir. All right, time. Dun, 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 dun. A spy? No, that's the scout. Bump, ba-dum, bump, bump, bump. A revolutionary. A revolutionary. Let me say it again. A revolutionary. All right. Okay. Y'all know me. Y'all know me. All right. A revolutionary. Definition. Good old Noah Webster. Man, I got a Noah Webster dictionary my mother gave me. Speaking of mom, years ago, the spines just ripped and torn out of it. I love that dictionary. A revolutionary. Bringing about or constituting a great or radical. Everyone say radical. Radical. Remember that one? Remember King David? Okay, remember a few weeks ago, the definition of radical was what? A fundamental. It was fundamental. It was of the root. All right, what we think radical is, you know, all way out there. No, you know what it is? It's root. It goes back to the solid ground. That's what radical means. A great or radical change. Bringing about radical change. Okay, so we're going to back this up just a step and go, well, revolutionaries are the forerunners of what? A revolution. Definition of revolution. Number one, I'm gonna say the scientific definition. Does everyone know what all these students in here, young people, there we go. What is a revolution from a scientific angle? Somebody tell me what a revolution is. Young people, what? Young people, do you attend science class? Here's the definition of revolution. It means to go all the way around in orbit. Revolve, it comes from the word revolve. It means to go all the way around full circle. Okay, now I'm not talking about wandering around in the desert here. I'm talking about as you go around in the circle, simultaneously with the orbit, there is a change taking place. All right, and I found this next definition in the dictionary very, very interesting. Check this out. Revolution, the time taken for a body to go around an orbit and return to its original position. Is that powerful or what? Original position. Remember the last time we talked about how Joshua and Caleb and the children of Israel were on this side of the Jordan, and God was speaking to them and told them something that sounded like this. Do not be in dread of these people that are in the promised land. But here's the deal. There are seven nations that are, anybody remember? Stronger and mightier than you are. Imagine being told by your God that you're going to go into a place knowing that the people in that place are already stronger and mightier than you are. What is your tendency going to be? Yeah, I don't want to go there. Suffice it to say, I want to bring something else to our remembrance. Last week, Father Don had a word, and Father Don was not here that last Sunday I preached either about those seven nations. Does anyone remember Father Don's word last week? His word was this: we are stepping into the Jordan River, and the river has parted, and we are beginning to walk on dry land. Does anyone remember that? That's what he said. We're beginning to walk on dry land. So I find it no coincidence that the Holy Spirit's telling us this morning. Amen? All right. An excerpt from a book. I like to read books. I like to, it was George Grant. I don't know if any of y'all know George Grant. He was a guy in my Christian youth when I was first learning how to be a Christian. He was real kind of high intelligent kind of guy, but once the more you heard him, the more you heard the Holy Spirit coming out at the same time. He was really smart kind of thing. He said, when you read, make sure that you read not only deep, but you read broad and you read high. Don't just be so narrow in your reading. But check this out. I got a book. I don't remember if it was from the thrift store or if it was one of Cassia's old college books, because when Cassia buys college books and she brings them home, I slobber over them and say, hey, keep this one. You can get this one. Okay. This is a book was entitled The Unknown American Revolution, by Gary Nash. He's a professor of history and a director of the National Center of History in the schools at UCLA. This is a quote from his book I thought would be very interesting in light of what I'm trying to pull off this morning. Revolution was no exception, whether for white colonists, and again, this is the American Revolution context we're talking about, white colonists of the middle and lower social order, or for the enslaved. The Great Awakening, is everyone familiar somewhat with the Great Awakening? That was the quote-unquote revival, and I put that in quotation marks because we've all been taught via our blessed Archbishop that revival's been on the ground since Pentecost. But we like to put titles on things like these movements as revival movements. Suffice it to say, the Great Awakening was a movement, a church movement during the time and even before the time of the American Revolution. The Great Awakening provided, quote, a radical model, end quote, for revolutionary activists. Okay, even for those untouched by the awakening, this is what this book is about. This book is not about the George Washingtons and the John Adams and the Samuel Adams and the major players that we always see in the movies or we always read about in history books. This particular book was kind of aiming towards those under the radar, or another way we say it is the unsung heroes of a revolution. Those people that really don't make history per se, but were every bit of, if not more so, the wind in the sails that pushed the spirit of the age. Amen? All right. The awakening, but who emerged as revolutionary leaders, religious revivalism provided blueprints for the way forward in the decades ahead. Another one of my heroes. Again, I'm just being a kid on the playground right now. I want to tell you my very, very first hero when I was a young Christian. His name is Patrick Henry. Does everyone know who Patrick Henry is? Anybody heard of Patrick Henry? All right, you got a few hands. Oh, yeah. Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry's experience is an example. His mother had warmly embraced evangelical Presbyterianism. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? That's hardcore there, buddy. That's hardcore America Reformed theology, right? Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about evangelical Presbyterianism, but his father. I found this interesting during this study. I didn't know this. I didn't know this about his dad and his uncle. His father, the brother of Parson Patrick Henry, continued to worship at the Anglican Parish Church. Now, I'm not going to stir up a bunch of stink here, but suffice it to say, to give you a context, you've got these radicals and you've got the established church. Okay, come on. Y'all know where this is going. I don't have to go there. Growing up, Patrick Henry out playing in the mud, barefooted, shooting rabbits and squirrel, yada, 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 running around in the street, or not street, probably dirt. I said it right the first time, out in the woods, around all them farmlands. He continued to worship at the Anglican Parish Church. Growing up, Patrick was both ambitious and cautious. And both qualities, again, I'm just talking about my hero. Both qualities led him not towards ecstatic religion, but toward the more sober and genteel. I had to look that one up. It means refined. I love my dictionary. Anglicanism of his father and uncle. Yet he drew from evangelicalism, I'll get it right in a minute, an appreciation like this of fiery and theatrical presentation and the needs of the humble. Y'all remember Patrick Henry was a lawyer. Y'all remember that? And he would advocate between those who couldn't take care of themselves and the upper elite power classes of the spirit of the age. Okay? Patrick was always the go-to man. And you know what? I've got a big old thick trilogy at home about Patrick Henry. He didn't make a whole lot of money. Oh, man. You'd think being a lawyer, you'd make a truckload of money, right? Not back in the day, or at least not in this particular context. At least not the way Patrick Henry pulled it off. All right, that's where I'm going. Come on, guys. As Henry Mayer, Patrick Henry's biographer. Okay, here's the outsider looking in. Check this out. And this is what makes you look upon the pages and the posters and you want his picture on your wall. He learned to amalgamate. Did I pronounce that right? Amalgamate. It means to unite. To unite the evangelical and gentry. That wasn't happening. Church, radicals, two different sides of the fence. Guess what? Patrick Henry saw something. He saw gentry styles into a powerful political identity. Everyone say identity. Our church is going towards our identity. Amen? Amen. Are you not excited at the fact that this church is coming into its identity and its destiny? I'm really excited that this church is going ramming speed towards our destiny. Hallelujah. That enabled him to reach out to the ordinary people. That's how this is going to happen. Plan A has never changed. The church is still God's plan for the ordinary people. Speak to them with fire and conviction. Imagine that. Meld them into one community of belief. One. And turned the massed opinion into a new tool. Everyone say tool. Is that not cool? God is forming we, his people, into a tool to revolutionize everything we come in contact with. Amen? Psalm 105, 17, verse 17, the rest of verse 17 says, Joseph was sold as a slave. Okay, Robert. So I do what's right. I keep my heart steadfast before God. I serve Him. I break my back. I worship. I praise. I got a Schoolhouse Rock song coming on. Verb, that's what's happening. Verb, y'all remember that one? Verb. Okay. Schoolhouse Rock moment, Saturday morning cartoons, man. Joseph was sold as a slave. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Everyone say iron. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but let me read the rest of the passage and then I'll come back to it. Until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. I think this quote came from one of my favorite latest authors, Graham Cook. God is bringing us to a place where He can actually trust us with the very thing that he prophesied over us in the first place. Do you have a word spoken over you in the first place? Do you have a word God has spoken to you in the first place? Then God is bringing you, we, to the place where he can actually trust us. Parents, when you want so to, and see, young people don't get this, so I'm speaking to the parents now. You see, the heart of a parent is this. When a child thinks or an adolescent thinks he has to have something really, really bad, unfortunately, they may think our no means a permanency, like rejection, or you don't want me to have this, or I'm deprived, or I don't know if you guys are Star Wars fans. Can anyone remember Anakin Skywalker? All you Star Wars fans, y'all remember Anakin Skywalker? Wah, wah, wah. It's all Obi-Wan's fault. Okay, oh, I'm ready for the trials, but Obi-Wan's holding me up. That's what he said. I could be the most powerful Jedi ever, but he's in my way. He would tell his romance. What was her name? Thank you, darling. Padme. Oh, he was just, if y'all seen the movie, it was all, had the John Williams music in the background. He was defying all the odds, and he was stepping over the boundaries because he wasn't supposed to fall in love as a Jedi. Y'all remember that? But you also remember that Obi-Wan's heart was not to deprive Anakin. Amen? Obi-Wan's heart was to what, young people? Somebody? Anybody? Rosemary? I saw you smiling. You want to say it? Y'all want to say it? What was the deal? Okay? What was Obi-Wan's heart in the situation? Go ahead, Constance. Tell me again, baby. Which was what? Which was what? Training Anakin. All right, I think, should I get off of Star Wars now? All right, I think we've had enough Star Wars. The point being, Obi-Wan's heart was towards Anakin and him getting to the destiny God had prepared for him before the foundation of the world. And it was Obi-Wan's responsibility to do whatever was necessary to get Anakin to that point. And I'm done speaking to the parents. Let's go to the next phase. All right. How am I looking on time? Okay. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. So he goes to prison. We know the story. He goes to prison not because of, well, we all know that he may have been a little outspoken. That was the word I was going to use. A little outspoken with his brothers, and even his dad and his mother, for that matter. He's an adolescent kid. God gave him a dream. And yeah, he was a little spoiled. He had it good, didn't he, Linda? So let me ask you this, guys. What does your prison look like, or what did your prison look like? Whether you're in one now or whether you've been in one, I want you to think for just a second. That place that you've been, all right? And what were the results? Or that, I tell you what did it look like, or what did it sound like? You see, the Holy Spirit has a tendency to let me hear things. Some of us see, some of us hear, each gift according to, I'm going there. Let's go there. It's time to go there. It's time to go to the checklist. The prison. What were the results of the prison? We were in that prison. Joseph is in prison. We're in prison. God, why am I in prison? Turn to Romans chapter 12. I got to hurry because I know I got long-winded, of course. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The first order of business, I think the Lord, and again, I'm going to use a checklist from George Barna. The first order of business, I believe the Lord was trying to tell Joseph, was genuine worship. Everyone say genuine worship. Worship rocked this morning. Jane, Lynn, and give it up for Kyle. Where's Kyle? Man. Bring it, my brother. I just had to give a shout out to the worship team this morning. Hallelujah. God places us in situations where instead of believing on earth's report, we are, quote unquote, forced. And I use the word forced because force is good if given in the proper context. Sometimes we as parents, we have to make the call. Whether the child likes it or not, you still have to make the call and you have to stand on it. Why do you do that? Why do we do that, parents? We love the child. We love the child enough to understand something that they may or may not. That's the heart of our God as well. Verses 4 through 8. Starting in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ. Okay? Worship. According to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Bullet point number 2. Starting in verse 9, fearless outreach. Verse 9, let love be what? Genuine, sincere, let it be real. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Let me tell you something the world's going to know about us if we don't get it straight. They're going to know whether love is legit or not. It doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual discernment to know that some people, well, sometimes it does, depending on how good they are at it, but, you know, for the most part, people know when you love them. They know. They know if you're playing spiritual ball games or if your love is genuine. So the word fearless, I would like to make a statement on. The word fearless means we have to take that risk. Whether we think we know how the other is going to respond, that we can't determine. That is not our determining factor as to how much we are to love them. Amen? Y'all know this, preaching to the choir, right? So the love that you exercise, whether it returned to you or not, doesn't justify the fact that you should try to kind of determine how much love you're supposed to give. No, it says here, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to that which is good, and love one another with brotherly affection. There's no excuse there. Number three, bullet point number three, starting in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Bullet point number three, consistent spiritual growth. You can't get on Sunday morning what you need for Monday through Saturday. It's going to take a zeal and a hunger and a thirst for God that's going to have to go above and beyond that which we ask or imagine. Bullet point number four, starting in verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Number four, a wise investment of resources. And resources isn't just your money. Resources goes without saying. Resources is your time, it's your money, it's your energy. It's whatever resource that you have available. God is never going to ask us to do something out of lack. He's going to ask us to do something out of our what? Our abundance. So there's no guilt or condemnation here about what I should be doing. It's not about doing per se. It's about your attitude. Next bullet point, chapter 15. Turn to chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 7. And I'm going to wrap this up. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Why does everything have to have a monetary value to it? Why does everywhere we go, somebody's got to get something out of the deal, right? Am I the only one that's surrounded by people that seem to think that every time they do something, they've got to get something in return? Or if they're not, at least that's what their spirit is saying. They ain't really got to say it, but you can just tell that the reason why they're doing what they're doing is because they want something else besides just being Christ-like. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Skip down to verse, what is that? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Last bullet point. Chapter 16, the first 16 verses there, if you read it. I'm not going to go over those verses, but if you look at that list, there are a lot of names. Last bullet point, meaningful, spiritual relationships. I like the way Father Mark spoke this in times past in my life and even in others, is that be very careful who you let speak into your lives. And I would even go further, especially to the young people, be very careful of the quote-unquote friends that you surround yourself with. Not to be any guilt and condemnation or don't touch the unholy thing or being some holier than thou that's outside looking in going, now, quite the contrary. Do not yoke yourself with those things that you know for a fact to be against the will of God and or unchristlike. It's not a whole lot of rocket science. It just takes obedience and an effort to, here's the word again, to position yourself where that should not happen and will not happen if you put your trust in the Lord. So there's this long line of spiritual relationships that the Apostle Paul exhorts, and ending in verse 7 saying, I'm sorry, verse 20. I'm on the wrong note. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see, that's the perspective the Apostle Paul had in every single relationship and every single thing he encountered, was to make sure that Satan was under the foot of Christ Jesus. Amen. Moving along. One last point, and I'm done. Here we go, my note. Again, Graham Cook, and I want to quote from one of his books that have been recently handed to me, and I couldn't help myself, Barb. It's from Qualities of a Spiritual Warrior. Check this out. Graham Cook. When it's all said and done, Joseph has been in prison for years. You know the story. He's coming out. He's been through the storm. He's coming out. Lord, at the end of the day, what was the result? What is the Lord doing in the midst of this storm? What are the results of the testing of the iron? Hey, I heard it said this way. Gold. The many-colored tunic was golden, but gold is soft. The Lord wanted to put iron in Joseph's soul. Isn't that powerful? I think we all need a little iron in our soul, right along parallel with that beautiful gold that's valuable and unperishable. Amen? The prison does that. So, at the end of the day, what is it, Lord? What should I learn? Confidence, Jane. Confidence. Confidence, or the lack, can be the difference between breakthrough and defeat. A spiritual warrior contends to get the blessing of God has for him. He contends for, do you want the blessing of God? For your life, for your kids, for your children's children, for your church, for your job, for your dinner table, for your school, for your basketball court, for your dance floor. Fill in the blank. If we throw away our confidence, there is no breakthrough. Or the way the bishop said it, I love it, the In Christ Conference, a breakout. Okay? He talked about we're coming from a place of victory, not a place to victory. So what we're really, from a theological standpoint, what we're doing is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to break out. It's not that we have to strive to make this thing happen, no, but we do have to position ourselves where the Holy Spirit can break out into the situation and declare what God says instead of what prison may have said. Amen? The enemy knows this better than anyone, which is why he constantly works to undermine the confidence of Christians. I know this to be a fact. That's why I'm so loud about it right now. I hate this because he's robbed me one too many times. I'm tired of being pickpocketed by the devil, mama. I'm tired, amen? Well, according to it isn't about being rescued from a tough day. Oh, I love this one. It isn't about being rescued from a tough day. It is about breaking through into what God has for us. To say yes to Jesus, we have to say no to something else. Ooh. Yes! Yes, Lord! No, Robert. Yes, Lord! No, Robert. Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Can we say yes, Lord? Let's get into a position of saying yes, Lord! And stay there! We have to want it! Jay, shoot! Jay, shoot! He played lacrosse with Lynn Gavin. Y'all remember Lynn Gavin? Yeah. Shoot, Jay, shoot! When he played lacrosse, it was the funniest thing I'd ever seen. He was throwing his hat down. He was screaming. I loved it. I loved it, man. That's what we got. You got to want it, Jay. You got to want it. You're not going to win until you shoot. You know how you get points? You shoot. You may miss, but you shoot. Keep shooting. It was amazing. Keep shooting, God's people. We have to stay in the fight long enough to see the opportunity in the crisis. Oh, that one hit me right between the eyes. We have to stay in the fight long enough to see the opportunity in the crisis. Remember, it was Einstein that said, what is the definition of what? Insanity? Was to do the same thing over and over again and what? And expect different results. We have to stay in the fight long enough to seize the opportunity in the crisis. And then, well, this is a good one. And then have sufficient stamina to rise up and grasp it. Joshua and Caleb. He brought them into the promised land. You know what? They had stamina. He was 80 years old and had stamina to rise up and grasp it. Thank you, Jesus. God is bringing us to a place where he can actually trust us with the very thing he prophesied over us in the first place. Jesus said today, no one has the power to take me out. I have the authority to take up my life and to lay it down again. Greater love has no man that he should lay down his life for a friend. I'll say it one more time. God is bringing us to a place where he can actually trust us with the very thing that he has prophesied over us in the first place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us greet one another with the sign of God's peace.